difficulty, and the theme was, it seemed like he's going in the wrong direction. That his life had been a series of victory after victory, and now things have turned, and he's on the run, he's in hiding, because King Saul is after him. And so we made some applications to our lives. We're learning that sometimes, and this is really the second major theme in this study, we're using the 23rd Psalm as our guide. So remember, part one, the first major theme of the study is hearing God's voice. David is a young man in the fields. Then he goes and fights Goliath. He's establishing his relationship with the Lord. He's heard God's voice. He knows his Savior. And now we're in the second period of his life, which, according to the 23rd Psalm, is the valley of the shadow of death. And he'll spend some time there. And sometimes it's in the dark moments of life that God makes himself the most real to us. Have you experienced that? Have you found that to be true? And that happened, it was Moses who spent 40 years on the backside of the desert in obscurity before God would use him. And for others, you can find that story traced out all throughout the Bible. And so David is entering this extended period of time of difficulty and trouble. But what I want you to see in 1 Samuel 20 today is that we don't walk alone. We don't walk alone. Now, probably what you're thinking first off is like we sang in that song, which is a wonderful song, never once did you leave us on our own. And we know that when we walk through life in the good times and the bad, we don't walk alone because He is with us. The Lord is with us. But that's actually not the emphasis that I want to make, although we'll come back to that at the end. But what you'll see, we don't walk alone. What you'll see in this is this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20, is really more a profile in Jonathan than it is a profile in David. You say, well, who's Jonathan? Well, if you've been with us throughout this whole study, you know that Jonathan is the son of David's arch rival, King Saul. But before that happened, Jonathan and David had become wonderful, wonderful friends. And now Jonathan sees his friend David going through a time of terrible trouble. Have you ever seen a friend go through a time of trouble? Of course you have. Well, I think you and I will be able to identify either with David in need of a dear friend to walk beside him, or we'll identify with Jonathan to be that friend who walks beside, who comes along. And so we're reminded today that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not walk alone. I'll give you this. I'm going to come to 1 Samuel 20, but before I do, I want you to listen to this verse. It's in your notes if you have notes, and I'll put it on the screen. Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 27, 9 and 10. Listen to this proverb. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. You're like, what are we talking about? You know, is this, are we doing a perfume convention? What does this have to do with anything? He says, well, there's a sweetness. There's a joy, there's a pleasantness that comes with ointment and perfume. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. There's a goodness, there's a sweetness that comes from a bond of friendship. David and Jonathan exemplify that. But then look at this encouragement in verse number 10, this encouragement for each of us to find good friends, to be good friends. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Do you understand the principle of that proverb? We actually see this in David's life. He has family, but in his time of need, it wasn't even his family not because there was anything wrong with them, but his bond of friendship with Jonathan was even stronger than his bond with his own flesh and blood. Do you believe that's possible? Of course it is. In fact, the Proverbs also say, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We think, of course, speaking of Jesus, yes, but it's not a prophetic proverb. It's a teaching that there you can find a true friend that is even closer to you than flesh and blood, even if you have the best of families. And I think as Christians, sometimes in our very individualistic modern society, there's actually an epidemic even among men, especially among Christian men, who do not have these strong bonds of friendship, people that they can rely on. And so we're going to see this, but I just wanted to start out from the outset that this is something that is encouraged, is promoted in the Scriptures, and now it's going to be illustrated in the life of David. Don't walk alone. Don't go through life alone. Yes, the Lord is with us, but God has also put other people in our lives. All right, I've set up the story. Let's dive into it now. Ready? Are you ready? Donna's ready. All right, here we go. Verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done?" We see, first of all, David's great frustration. This picks up the theme from last week. What has David done to be in this predicament? Has he done anything wrong? Not a thing. He's only done everything right, yet he finds himself, and now he's frustrated. And he comes to his friend, and he pours out his frustration to his friend. It's good to have people who will just be a listening ear in your life, isn't it? And he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Why is Saul out to kill me? What have I done?" And he said unto him, now Jonathan is a bit, he gives him a little bit of false assurance here. And Jonathan says, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father, he won't do anything great or small. He's not going to do a big, he won't do anything unless I hear about it. He is going to tell me. I will know. Don't worry. He'll show it to me." Verse number 3, David's not so sure. And David swore, moreover, and said, "Thy father, let me tell you something. I know your father, and he certainly knoweth that I've found grace in thine eyes." He knows we're friends, Jonathan. And he's devising to not let you know. He says, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Those words, whenever I read this scripture, those words always come out as haunting words to read that. That's the heart of David. He says, "Jonathan, yeah, it's easy for you to say, hey, don't worry about it, things will get better. It's easy for you to say that. But I know that if I take one step in the wrong direction, your father will kill me." He's in a desperate, desperate place. I think Jonathan now realizes. Again, I could park on every verse. I'll try not to do that so we can get out of here at a reasonable time today. But the fact is this, I think there's a simple lesson. It's not in my notes, but I think there's a simple lesson to learn right here. Sometimes if we're going to be the friend that somebody needs around us, what do we need to do sometimes? Instead of coming up with a solution, sometimes we just need to just be quiet and just listen and just hear the heart of the person. Because now that Jonathan listens, now he responds very differently, very differently. And we see now in verse 4 and following, this is powerful now. I said this would be a profile in Jonathan. What we're going to see is Jonathan's great commitment, his great commitment to David. Look at verse 4. "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." What an amazing statement right there. Whatever you need, what you need, I will be there for you for whatever you need. Whatever you need. There's commitment. He says, it doesn't matter. You just ask and I will be there. And David said to Jonathan in verse 5, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon. And I'm supposed to sit at meat. I'm supposed to come to the meal." There was this ceremonial meal that would always happen that once a month when the new moon came in, all of the leaders of Saul's army would gather together and they would have a feast. And I don't know if it was a strategy session, but they have this monthly feast as they'd gather together at the new moon. And he says, "I am supposed to be there, but I'm not going to come. I'm going to go hide in this field for 3 days. For 3 days, I'm going to go out." So you see what's happening in the story. He says, "I'm supposed to show up. This is a test. I'm supposed to show up." Jonathan said, "What do you need me to do?" "Here's the plan." "Okay." Verse number six now. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. He says, just come up with some lame excuse. Okay, that's what he says. Come up with a lame excuse. If Saul's like, hey, I see, there's Abner and Jonathan and all the other guys, but where's David? What's he doing here? Jonathan, here's what you do. Just come up with a lame excuse and say, oh, well, David had to go. He had to go back to his parents' house, and they're having a yearly sacrifice. There's a big family event going on. And in verse 7, if Saul's okay with that, then thy servant, I'll feel good about that. I'll have peace. But if he is angry, if he says, who does he think he is? Then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding. If there be in me any iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? So he's going to set something else up in just a minute, but let's just pause and back up a little bit and see a few things here. There are three things that are noticed. Is obviously his commitment. David, I'll do whatever it takes. You need me, I will be there for you. What do you need me to do? David says, this is what I need you to do. I need you to go, and I need you to tell your father and see what his reaction is. And then notice the third thing here is the kindness. David says, when you do this, you will be showing me kindness. You'll be showing me kindness. You don't have to do this. You don't have to put yourself on the line for me like this, except for, I said the third thing, this is the third thing, except for the covenant that they made. There is a covenant of friendship between these men. That happened way back. Do you remember a few weeks ago? They met after David and Goliath. And what did they do? Does anybody remember what the symbol of this covenant they made with each other was? Anybody? They met each other, they became friends. Do you remember what it was? Yes! He took some of his apparel, some of his armor, and he gave it to David as a symbol. And I can't imagine, I can't help but imagine, there's David over here, and here's Jonathan over here. They're looking at each other. They're having this deep conversation about what's going to take place. And Jonathan says, hey, whatever you need, I will do it for you. And David says, well, I need you to go, and I need you to do this in front of your father and see if it'll work. And if you do that, you'll show me kindness, because of the covenant that you made. You know, and he's wearing perhaps the very symbols of the covenant that the two of them had made one with another. And Jonathan's going to honor that, because there was a solemnness. The friendship, listen to this, the friendship that they had, the bond that they had, was not just two guys hanging out, going out for a good time after work kind of guys. These are men that had bound themselves to one another before the Lord, before God. There was a spiritual bond to their connection. You remember in my opening comments this morning in the song service, we talked about that. You and I have a deeper bond of fellowship than just human friendship. There is a spiritual connection. You say, well, I didn't make a covenant to you. Yes, you did. And I made a covenant to you. You say, well, what are you talking about? When you became a member of this church, we covenant together. And it's a beautiful thing. There's a bond of friendship and connection. There's commitment, kindness, covenant. And, oh, what verse did I leave off on? Verse number 10? Okay, then said David to Jonathan, well, who shall tell me? How will I know? If this plan all works out well, and your father's like, oh, okay, say hi to Jesse for me, David. You know, give him, deliver. If he's okay with it, then fine, I'll come back. But if not, if he goes into one of his javelin rages again, then how am I going to know? And David says, well, let's come up with a, and so Jonathan says, let's come up with a plan. Verse 11, this is the plan. Come, let's go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, when I have done this test with my father, and behold, if there be good toward David, then and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. So I'll commit this. If I don't commit to this, the Lord, you do worse to me, God, than what would have happened to David. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. Now there's a transition happening in verse number 14. Jonathan realizes, this is amazing, and this is very important in the whole theme of David's life. Jonathan realizes that David, at this point, that David is the future and his father Saul is the past. He realizes that the hand of God is on David and the hand of God has departed from Saul. Jonathan knows that because Jonathan is a spiritual person. Jonathan knows what side to be on. And it doesn't matter who Saul is to Jonathan. All that matters to Jonathan is he wants to be joined up. He wants to be yoked up with the people who are with God. Listen, and I mentioned this last week, don't get your allegiances all mixed up. Our allegiance is to Jesus and the people of God first and foremost. There are a lot of things in this life that we can get caught up with the wrong crowd of people for the wrong reasons. In business arrangements, you can get caught up with all the wrong people when your real commitment is to God and to His people. Can I share this with you? In politics, you can caught, and the left and the right, you can get caught up with a whole movement of people. But your commitment and my commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. Listen to this. We must be more loyal to the people of God, whom we may even have political differences with, than those who we may agree with politically, but are not the children of God. Now, don't oversimplify what I just said, please. I know there are nuances and that's an oversimplification, but you've got to understand the point. I have seen people in our culture today that are ready to throw a fellow believer under the bus for some political statement. You see that all around today. We are first and foremost people of the kingdom. All right, that was a rant. It's not in my notes. But it relates, I think, to the text. Because Jonathan here is willing to disassociate with his father for the sake of his covenant before God with David. So, he says in verse number 14, please, David, you show me kindness not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? You've got to understand the culture of the day. If there is a ruling dynasty of kings, this isn't that hard to understand, actually, if we know history. If there's a ruling dynasty of kings from this family, and then this family over here becomes the new ruling dynasty of kings, what happens to this dynasty of kings? They're like, well, it stops. Well, yeah, it stops, but there's a little more to it. What happens to it? I get the symbol, the universal symbol back there. Yeah, it's over. They're not going to let anything threaten their kingdom and their control. So if the house of Jesse comes into the kingdom, the house of Saul is in great danger of being annihilated and wiped out. And Jonathan says, David, I'm making a covenant to you, but I want a covenant. I want you to make a covenant with me. Please remember this, because I don't know how long down the road, when we get to it, it's going to be important. And it could be weeks, months, not a year, but down the road at some point, we're going to get to this. And you're going to have to remember this conversation right here. He says, while I live, Jonathan, don't just kill me, but also, verse 15, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Be kind to my posterity. Jonathan says, I know my posterity will not sit on the throne, but David, I ask you as my friend, show them kindness. Thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Wow, look what Jonathan believes. He believes it. He knows it. So, verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again. Swear again, David. No, I need you. Jonathan, you know me. You know I would. Just swear me this, please. Because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. There's such a depth to this relationship I think we all could learn from. Now, verse 18, how does the plan of action unfold? The plan unfolds. In verse number 18, see what happens next. Jonathan says to David, tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. I'll go out for target practice. Do a little target practice out there. Shoot the arrows. 21. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go, find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee. Take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So I think you probably got the idea. He says, I'm going to go out and do a little target practice. And if I say, hey, young man, go get the arrows, they're right over there, then you know to come in, David, it's safe. But if I say, hey, kid, no, way out there, you got to go way out there and get them, then you know, David, you got to leave. You got to go. You got to run. But the Lord, even if we're not together, the Lord will be between us forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something must have befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. He's got to go through the ceremonial washings. I'm sure he'll show up next time. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. Where's David? He wasn't here yesterday, and he's not here today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. How will Saul respond? Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, forgive me now, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He loses it. Curses at him by the name of his own mother. And yes, this is cleaned up in the King James English here, but this is a vile profanity that he utters at his own son, profanes the name of his mother. Saul has completely lost control. He says, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. And this is a perverse railing. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Do you understand, Jonathan? I just see Saul's the blood boiling in his face. He's angry. Do you have any clue what you have just done? You get on David's side. Do you understand what this means? This means you will never be the king, ever. And you know what Jonathan understood? Exactly that. What enraged Saul brought peace to Jonathan's heart. He had accepted that. He was okay with that. And what happens here is Jonathan was willing to risk everything for his friend. He risked everything. He risks his relationship with his father. We saw what happened there. Completely falls apart. He risks his relationship with his father. He risks his position and place in the kingdom. You see, the more David benefits, the more it costs Jonathan. Isn't that an interesting picture right there? That the more David benefits, the more it affects Jonathan negatively, material speaking. But Jonathan's okay with that. Jonathan's fine with that. I can do without if my friend can have first place. I'll do without. I'll do with less so my friend can have more. I think that's a bit of a picture of what Paul preached to or wrote to the church when he said, and speaking of our behavior as members of the family of God, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. I don't think we do that a whole lot. Maybe you do. Maybe you're better than I am. I think we do a good job loving others as ourselves for the most part. We can work. We work on that. And when we're doing our best, I think that's what we're doing. But this whole idea of preferring another and losing out personally for the benefit of another, that's when friendship is taken to an entirely new level. When I will lose to see you gain. He risks his relationship with Saul. He risks his place in the kingdom. And now he will risk his very life. Verse 31. For as long, this is Saul speaking, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Jonathan said, okay. Okay, I get it. There's no repairing this relationship. It is over. But Jonathan, willing to risk his very life, risk everything for his friend David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. His heart is broken for his friend. He's angry. Have you ever been angry for someone else? It can get you into a lot of trouble. It's a dangerous thing to take other people's offenses. But have you ever been angry when you see somebody wronged? You've been angry when someone has just been done. That's what Jonathan is feeling. That he is my friend. He's done nothing to deserve this. Now, this final part of the account today. Draw your attention now to verse 35. And there's a lot of pathos in here. The story is just rich with feeling and emotion now in these last verses. And we see a tearful parting. A tearful parting. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. Remember, David's hiding out there. A little lad, little boy, he's the arrow fetcher. That would have been a fun job for a kid. How'd you like to have done that? Be the arrow. I go shoot arrows, you go pick them up, right? Good job. It's kind of like Old Testament caddy kind of a job, you know? Just go pick up the arrow, kid. Okay. I'll time you. How fast can you do it? Anyway, he says, run out, find the arrows, which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow. What's the signal? Beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them into the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. I think the idea of the language here is they just wept and embraced and wept until there was just no more emotion to pour out. And Jonathan said to David, can I stop right there for a minute? Verse number 41 is not, that's not the most 21st, 20th century macho manly kind of a verse right there, is it? I mean, just but realize, this is tough because we live, I'm going to say something like really controversial now. Everybody ready for that? You all can handle it, but, you know, somebody might not. But anyway, you're like, how controversial could it be? We live in a very demasculinized world today. You with me there? Like, it's not okay to be a man's man, old school stuff. Well, you know, I ain't got time for any of that, as they say, right? So the bottom line is we need old school biblical masculinity where men are men, okay? We need that. But there is a problem, is that just because this old school masculine picture of John Wayne on the horse all by himself, you know, coming into town, don't need any friends, I am who I, you know what I mean? Like, that's not a picture of biblical masculinity either. The loner. Think about all the I grew up on old westerns. I mean, just all of them, all right? It's all this, my wife does, I just couldn't win her over, you know? It's like, how many times are we going to watch the same movie just with different actors, right? Oh, this one's in black and white, this one's in color. Great, you know? So, it's the same movie. And I'm so thankful for that, right? It's the same movie over and over and over. But anyway, you got your lead character, especially the ones from like the 1950s and earlier. You get a little bit later and they got all, you know, metaphysical or whatever you want to call it. But anyway, the old school ones, it's the same story over and over. It's the Lone Ranger. It's the hero. It's the man all by himself stepping in to save the day and be the hero. And then when it's all over, he doesn't need anybody else because he's a man's man. And he clicks his spurs and he hops back up on that horse and he rides off into the sunset all alone. That's not a biblical picture of masculinity either. But our modern, effeminized version of manhood is not biblical either. The point is this. Men are to be men. They are to be leaders. They are to be strong. They are to be, if need be, warriors, as David and Jonathan were. Strong men, men that know how to solve problems, men that can, if they need to, they can go out and change the oil on their car, they can change the tire, they can do those things. All right, I'm getting real spiritual now, but just kind of get with me here, all right? Somebody nod their head or something, you know? I know we're in Massachusetts, but you got to help me out, okay? So you know, we still need this traditional manhood. Our society is starving for it. But at the same time, we need men who are willing to be vulnerable and real with one another. And the bond of friendship between this verse here, you just picture two rugged, strong men just crying in each other's arms, believe it or not. I mean, these men are just hugging, and in the Middle Eastern, day, the time in which they live, they're using that Middle Eastern kiss of an embrace. They're doing that, and they're just weep. Why? Because they love each other, and their lives are bound up in each other. And when one is in need, the other would give his very life for the other. They would risk it all. They would put everything on the line for another. I've never been in the military, but I understand they tell me that the closest you'll ever experience to this kind of friendship is in the bond of a combat, a military unit in combat. They tell me, I've read, that is where you'll see this kind of expression of love and devotion one with another. But in our regular office lives or factory jobs or out in the world in which we work, we don't have these kinds of connections. We don't have these kinds of friendships. But it's a wonderful gift that I think all of us need to do a better job of availing ourselves of. But it creates a need for vulnerability. It brings a need for us to be honest and open. And some of us, myself especially, these kind of behaviors don't come naturally. We're more private. We're more reserved. But what an amazing picture here. This tearful parting. And when they've cried all the tears they can cry, when they've hugged each other as much as they can, verse 42, Jonathan says to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. I should have checked this, but I believe, and forgive me for not doing my homework better, I believe this is the last time they would ever see each other again. I might be wrong. Some Life of David scholar might be like, oh, nope, you missed this story where their paths cross. But I don't believe, if my memory is correct, David and Jonathan never see each other again until that day they're reunited in heaven. And for every tearful parting, there is a tearful reunion to come in the future. And whether it's a friend or a family member, for every person that you have clung to as much as you can and have said goodbye and have let them go, what a day that will be. No more sorrow, no more, what does the song say? No more parting over there. For every tearful parting, there's a joyous and tearful reunion day. And what a glad reunion day. Why? Because these men had come to experience something that so few people ever experience, and that is the joy of a true brother in the Lord. Can I leave you with a few things to consider? Jonathan is the initiator in this relationship. And Jonathan embodies the characteristics of Christ-like friendship. Jonathan embodies the characteristics of Christ-like friendship. Because can I tell you something? What David experienced in his friend Jonathan was Jesus. I'm not being sacrilegious there at all. When Jonathan was giving everything to David, in just a small way, David was experiencing the love of Jesus in his life. David didn't know Jesus. He hadn't met him yet. But through Jonathan, he's experiencing that because the way Jonathan loved is Christ-like love. You and I must endeavor to be the kind of friend that can be counted on in time of trouble. Galatians 6, 2 through 2, and then in verse 10, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just give me verse 10. I think I have that. So in verse 2, we say, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse number 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We must endeavor to be the kind of friend that can be counted on in time of trouble. And then remember, friends, that we are not alone. Others are walking this road with us, and others have gone before us. Do you remember Elijah in the cave? And Elijah said, I am all alone. I am the only one. And God says, there are thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are others. We are not alone. Others are walking with us and have gone before us, and they are witnesses to the grace of God. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They've gone before us, the witnesses to the grace of God. They are here among us, the witnesses to the grace of God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But ultimately, looking at all of our friends, both with us and beyond us, should point us all where? Where should it point us? To Jesus. Always to Jesus. And that's why you'll see in every message, yes, we're talking about David, we're talking about Jonathan, but it always comes back to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, friends, is our dearest friend. You know, I have some friends who will text message me, and they will say, they'll use that word in that text message, friend. Friend. Prayed for you today. Friend. You know, I didn't use language like that. Sometimes at first it feels a little awkward to me, but I've come to appreciate that. It's come to be meaningful to me. But let me tell you this. There is no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who will love more than Jesus. There is no one who will understand you better than Jesus. There is no one who's a better listener than Jesus. And everything that we can experience in human friendship, that we should strive for, that we should desire, is just a small taste of what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at what he said. He said in John 15, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his, say it, friends. Now listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I love verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. I'm just a servant of God, like Paul. I'm just a servant of God. Jesus says, yes, but I don't call you my servant. You call yourself my servant, but I don't call you my servant. Why? Because the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Even the greatest of human friends cannot compare to our great eternal friend, Jesus. So Christian, believer, remember this morning, you are not alone. There are others who walk beside you, have gone before you. Most of all, Jesus is with you, so press on. So press on in faith. Maybe you need to find a friend. Maybe you have a friend and you say, you know what, I my heart is connected to this person, but we need to be willing to take it to a Jonathan and David kind of a level, to be more vulnerable, to be more open, to be more willing to invest in each other's lives. Spend time with the Lord this morning in prayer about that. Make a commitment. Be encouraged. But to the uncertain, I always like to speak to the believer and then to the one who is uncertain of their relationship with Christ. You don't know if you're saved. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You don't know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you will open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience love and friendship that you could not imagine before. Just think of the best and closest friend that you have ever known. Think of the dearest family member who's ever loved you, and realize that Jesus is infinitely greater. And He waits for you today to receive Him. He's waiting to welcome you with open arms. If you will repent of your sin, and if you will set aside your religion and your pride and simply call on Christ as your Savior. If you have never done that, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it opens the door to salvation and to being a part of the family of God. So would you receive Christ today if you're not sure you've ever done that? Either in this room this morning or watching wherever you are, if you've never received Jesus Christ, bow your heart, call out to Him. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe You died for me. I ask You to save me. If you'll do that, Jesus will save you. He will receive you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we come to a time of invitation. As we close this morning, the purpose of our final moments is to take the scriptures that we've heard and to apply them to our hearts, to make a change, to allow God to speak to us. So would you, in this moment, I'm going to ask Deborah to play the piano and we'll have a quiet time of prayer. If you're a believer, spend time with the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. Spend time in prayer. And if you've never received Christ, this is an opportunity. In this quiet moment, ask the Lord Jesus. Tell Him you know that you're a sinner, but you believe He died and rose for you, and ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank You for how You work in our lives. We pray that You would just help us to have surrendered hearts to You, but Lord, help us to be yielded to one another. Help us to be loving, in honor, preferring one another, that we would set aside our rights for the rights of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of all, we thank You that You promise to never leave us, to never forsake us, and that we will never walk alone as long as we're with You. We pray this all in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.